And our second reading is from Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 36, on page 1111 in the Pew Bibles. Disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul didn't think it was wise to take him because he deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Can you hear me at the very back? If there is a time when you cannot, and you just do that at me, I will know exactly what you mean. Well, 8 to 10 years ago, Costa coffee shops and their friends were springing up throughout Kent, including in Canterbury. They were warm, noisy, piped music domains. And why, I wondered later, did we choose one of these to meet there? Well, everyone knew where it was, and I think we hadn't expected it to be quite so hard to hear one another. One another was a group of 5 curates who had been given a project. A 30-minute presentation to tutors and fellow learners several months later. As 4 of the group greeted one another, a text arrived from the missing member. "Sorry, can't get there for 20 minutes. Which immediately prompted another of the group to say, "Sorry, I have to leave here in an hour's time." Well, this was the last opportunity before the summer recess to map the project out, to decide who was doing what. The background reading, the theological reflection, the introduction, the PowerPoint, and the ending, and so on and so forth. And to make it just that little bit more testing, the 5 people part of this group were spread out all around the compass points of Kent. I think the diocese did that deliberately. I don't say that sarcastically. And of course, the person furthest away was the one with intermittent email. So, a noisy room, too little time, hot bodies, and a mix of taskers and people-y persons quickly brewed an excellent setting for conflict, which is described in a rather formal way as an expressed conflict between 2 or more parties who perceive incompatible goals, scarce resources, and interference from others in achieving their goals. But you could put this more simply. I want A, you want B. I think if you get B, I can't have A. So there was, one might say, a rather sharp disagreement. Incompatible goals for starters, because the taskers in the group were fixed on getting the job done. A fail mark would mean having to do it again, for heaven's sake. And the people persons were fixed on the process of drawing everyone together. And if the project had to be redone, so be it. And just to explain that taskers versus people-y persons is a concept in which it's generally held that people are oriented either towards completing a task or towards drawing people together in a pastoral way. It's a very broad brush approach, and it doesn't mean that people-y people or person people can't do the job well or that taskers are unfeeling slave drivers. Things did not go too well that afternoon, and as we left, I reflected. We got nowhere that day, which reveals me instantly as a tasker, since in truth we found out more about each other than we might otherwise have done. And it was that knowledge that carried our project forward, a project aptly called Bridging Expectations, and it even got quite a good mark. But what stayed with me from that is how quickly conflict changes everything, whether within a group or whether between two of us. Not just love that changes everything. Now, Paul and Barnabas seem to have worked well as a team, notwithstanding Paul's rather undiplomatic mention of his mentor having been led astray by the hypocrisy of the Jerusalem elders over table fellowship. Sent off together to Antioch by the Jerusalem council, they bore a letter which spoke of our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were not here last week to hear the story, the background to the letter was that the conflict over how the Torah law was to be respected in the sharing of the message that salvation was for everyone had been settled by deciding on the things that were important to uphold, behavioral matters, versus those things that should be let go, ritual matters, and particularly circumcision. To allow that central gift of unconditional grace to just spread out to everyone. Now, given that Paul and Barnabas had held together as a team through the table fellowship dispute, when the disagreement over whether a former member of that team should rejoin them, and the dispute becomes so sharp that the two decide to part, there is a sense for me of why at this particular time. And I found it very helpful to listen to Paul's own voice, which is why we had the Galatians reading. And that might have been written roughly round about this time, and then to a commentator who walked in his footsteps, metaphorically speaking. Firstly, this from Paul, who is at his most direct and raw in Galatians. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you in the grace of God, the grace of Christ." Paul, a charismatic leader who believed he received his mission directly from Christ and therefore was not subject to the institution of the church, could not, would not tolerate any deviation from a Christ identified as the sole source for justification of faith. Now, that much we know. But hear that word, deserting. So quickly deserting. It's a powerful word, and it's one Paul uses elsewhere. And loyalty, and the loyalty of friends in particular, I think, mattered greatly to Paul. It's also the word used by Luke in the Acts reading we had, where he writes that Paul did not think it wise to take John Mark because he had deserted them in Pamphylia. And without wanting to overplay that, I wonder if Luke, a discerning and good listener, had mirrored Paul's description. Secondly, the commentator Edward Sturton suggests that Paul's letters show that he could be spiky company. I like that word. He could be spiky company, and that this episode shows that he could bear a grudge too. Luke is silent about the source of the disagreement itself, but Sturton interestingly comments that there was something odd about Paul's decision to retrace his steps inland through what we know as Turkey, which was a hard and dangerous trek. Rather than take the coastal route through the flourishing and well-populated cities along the southern coast, which would have fitted more with his strategy of targeting hub cities with the good news. And Stanton goes on to suggest that a tantalizing, incomplete clue might be found at Galatians 4:13. There, Paul refers to having an illness that was not treated with the contempt or scorn which he seems to have expected. Now, there's been much speculation, hasn't there, about Paul's illness, but no definitive diagnosis. And are the candidates for that malaria, depression, failing eyesight, and epilepsy have all been proposed, amongst others. But if it was malaria, which might warrant an inland trip to pick up the fresher mountain air, why would Paul see it as a condition that would attract scorn? And here Stern merely observes that if the epilepsy theory was right, then this just may have been why John Mark parted company on the first journey, finding the situation somewhat difficult and fraught. But this is speculative, and it is a slight aside, but I think it's interesting in just fleshing out the background. What we know is that there was conflict between Barnabas and Paul to a degree that they decided to go their separate ways. As a result, one team became two, and the project or the mission was widened and greatly enriched. Barnabas took his relative Mark along, wanting to develop his gifts, no doubt, and Paul took fellow Roman citizen Silas. Now, there is no future mention of whether Barnabas meets up again with Paul, but the latter, that is Paul, is evidently happy to be associated with him a little later. Is it only Barnabas and I who must work for a living? Holds them together. And he was reconciled to Mark's ministry to such an extent that he asked Timothy to bring Mark during his second imprisonment in Rome. I think it's reasonable to assess Paul as someone oriented to tasks, so more oriented, so a tasker perhaps rather than principally a peoply person. And I think it's reasonable to view Barnabas as a peoply person, looking to the process and the needs of ministry primarily, and successfully bringing through new Christians, of course, including Paul himself. And these things, together with other personality traits, which I'm just going to look at a little bit in a minute with Paul, sadly, we know very little of Barnabas' personality, may have meant that the two of them were best suited to work together for a settled time period only. And what comes through in this particular conflict outcome for me is that there was agreement to disagree, and that that was done well. Stands as a good model for us, does it not? But let's just look for a moment a little more closely at personality, measures, or toolkits, because I think these are enormously helpful in understanding ourselves and therefore others when trying to work through conflict, or perhaps just to understand why we're behaving in a peculiar way. And I find I'm usually behaving in a peculiar way when I'm somehow conflicted. There are four main toolkits that I know of. You may well know of more, as the Myers-Briggs profiles, the Leadership Institute models of assimilator, director, accommodator, and harmonizer. There's the archetypes model of king, magician, lover, warrior, and the child prototypes. And there's the Enneagram personality spaces. The Enneagram, some of you will know, I particularly like because it's both a spiritual model and a study of how personalities, how they work, how they function. And also on a personal basis, it provided a missing bit of personality jigsaw for me. And it answered why I'm sometimes so swamped with a particular emotion that I'm dying on my feet and can hardly speak. And I have to confess here that one thing you are not encouraged to do with the Enneagram is to try to identify someone else's personality. But I can't resist having a little look at Paul. And just to say, there are 9 personality types in the Enneagram model and 3 subtypes within each. My take on Paul is that he sits in the number 8 space, which is the challenger space, governed by his gut rather than by heart or head, giving him qualities of resourcefulness, energy, directness, self-confidence, fearlessness, and passion. And a few little flaws which lead him to be aggressive, confrontational, controlling, and perhaps even a tiny bit vindictive on occasion. Further, I think he sits within the social subtype, where what matters most is the loyalty of good friends. He was quite a social creature, Paul. Friends will have been thoroughly tested for their honesty, their integrity, and their calmness under fire. 8s stick by their friends, often at great personal cost. They have stamina and zest, seen in long conversations, long letters, and an ability to party all night. Well, I couldn't find anywhere that said that Paul partied all night, but maybe. 8s seek to look after or control situations. They never back off from conflict, and some positively thrive on it. But all the Enneagram spaces, that's all of us here, can find ways of working with conflict, and that is hugely important. Why? Because conflict is normal and will remain with Christians, will remain with us and the church until the end of time. And I remind myself here that conflict is always related to power and the ability to influence, bringing both danger and opportunity. But it is a sign that people care very much. Our culture, I think, does not help us to deal well with it. And there is all too much evidence of that, sadly. Now, the master conflict resolver was and is Jesus himself, of course. Over the Sabbath laws, over approaches, over assumptions deriving from tradition, hypocrisy, paying taxes, and between individuals. Look at Martha and Mary. Just going to look at one very briefly and watch him at work. The woman taken in adultery in John 8. Jesus makes himself available. He doesn't withdraw. He doesn't take sides. He disarms through a careful opening gambit. He uses non-threatening behavior or posture. He doesn't confront over whether the behavior is lawful, not lawful. He avoids triangulation. He expects changed behavior from both sides. He knows what his role is, and he takes responsibility for it. He shows patience and mercy to all parties. Wow, well, we might not be able to match that. But we can all grow in our effectiveness in handling conflict creatively and positively. But it always has the potential to hurt and to destroy, and we have to bear that in mind. And I know that I tend to look at the world in ways that reinforce my own prejudices. How important it is to be open to prayer throughout that process of conflict, the minute you recognize that that's what's around you. And as a last thought, I like to think that Barnabas in particular prayed for Paul, his former pupil. And consider Barnabas for just a moment, who was the leader in his situation. If there had been no Barnabas, there would have been no Paul, perhaps. Things turned around in Acts 13. The junior becomes the senior. Barnabas is full of the Spirit, and he is able to become the lesser. That's a strong challenge, isn't it? He became less, if you like, as Paul grew. Can we do the same? Can we step back and take the lesser position in times of conflict? Well, let us pray that we are strong enough and full enough of grace to do so. Amen.